Purgatory is a spiritual place, but most people think purgatory is when you die. Purgatory is not when you die. Purgatory is while you're alive. Purgatory is that place that you're stuck. You can't go to the left. You can't go to the right. You are stuck. You are in purgatory. But you don't have to stay there. In fact, what people don't realize, it is their decision whether they stay there or not. You decide. How do you decide? You don't make a conscious decision saying, well, I'm going to stay here in purgatory or I'm going to get out of purgatory. You make that decision by your actions. And so God has told me to say a few things to you today. I love you. That was from me, not from God. The rest is going to be from God. One of my favorite movies, Robin Williams, What Dreams May Come. And in that movie, his wife's in an insane asylum, and she's been stuck. She can't go either way. She's just stuck. And finally, Robin, as her husband, comes to her and says, it's D-Day. It's time for you to make a decision. And God wants to say to you today, Barbara, it is decision day. He said he's heard every word you've said. He just hasn't listened. And I said, why? Why, God, are you not listening? And he says, what have you been talking about the last few weeks? You've been talking about belief. And Rick has just been healed in the name of Jesus. Yes, Rick? And you know what? He heard the sermon and he called me up and he said, I believe. And I knew when he said those words to me, something was about to change. And healing began. And it wasn't very long they took him out of that cast because it had healed. And this was a very, very, very serious thing because he was going to lose a part of his body. But he said, I believe. So I'm here to tell you today, God says to you, believe. Believe in faith. I gave you the definition of faith. Faith is believing until it happens. You need to take these words that I'm giving you, they're from God. And you need to begin to believe until it happens. Because you can't stay where you are any longer. And you're going to have to speak the words every day. And you're not going to say, I don't think God's listening to me. You're going to get up and you're going to say, I know God hears me. He hears my cry. He hears my plea. He sees where I am. Because God hears everything and he sees everything. And you're going to begin to say, and he's listening to me because I believe. I have the faith to believe that I'm going to be healed in the name of Jesus. I don't know when. I don't know how. I don't know where the doctors are coming from. I don't know when this pain's going to leave me, but I am healed in the name of Jesus. and you hold on to that faith and you don't let go of it. Because God needs that faith to be able to listen to you. Why aren't you listening, God? I can't listen when they have no faith. If you don't get anything else out of today's message, understand, without faith, God can't listen to you. He hears you. He's God. It's impossible for him not to hear you. To say God doesn't hear me is a complete error, because he hears everything because he's God. But he can only listen to your faith. Your words mean nothing without faith. You see, I used to be worried about Rick. I didn't share my worry with him, but I was worried that he would lose his leg. And then I realized, can't do that. I realized that I had to start believing in faith that God would heal him. And sometimes it wasn't looking like God was going to heal him. But it's not what it looks like. And my wife taught me that so many years ago when we prayed for a lady and blood started oozing out the bandages. And the entire service got quiet. You could hear a pin drop and everybody got scared. And Pastor Marjorie spoke up and said, it's not by what we see, it's by what we believe. Keep praying. It's by not by what we see, it's by our faith. Because the devil was trying to show us something to scare us away from our faith. The devil's using pain to remove your faith. Move up a little closer, Rick, a little closer. I want to bring a few people up, and we're going to pray for Barbara today. We've prayed for her many times in the service, but I need some people that will lay hands on her. Pastor Donna, Pastor Marjorie, Leslie, come on up. Come on up, Rob. Just lay hands on her. The Bible says, if you're sick, call upon the elders to pray for you and you will be healed. You pull that faith of the God's word, Barbara. You got elders praying for you right now. Elders in the kingdom of God. Father God, we're grateful for what you're going to do. We don't see any evidence that you're going to do it. But it's by our belief that we have in you, our belief that we have of what you can do, what you will do. And we're going to have the faith that says we're going to believe until it happens. Now, you know, God, we want it to happen like right now. That's what we're asking for this morning. We're asking for breakthroughs to start to develop immediately in the name of Jesus. We're asking for We're asking for doctors to have different perspectives. We're asking God for those that can help, they will help. That the devil's pile of paperwork that he puts into these situations, God, that confuse everything, God, be simplified. God, I don't know how the devil has arranged for insurance companies to be our medical providers, but they have. Those that are making decisions, God, we ask that you touch their hearts. God, I ask that you do supernatural things, even if they're through hospitals and doctors. Supernatural things, God. I ask that you restore Barbara's faith. Your word said each one is given a measure of faith. Forgive us where we misplace our faith, God, that you gave us. And help her add to it and make it stronger and make it vibrant, God. That she gets up every day and she says, God, I can't move right now, but I know that I will move. I can't get out of this bed by myself, God, but I know that I'm going to. I know I need help today, God, but there's going to come a day that I'm not going to need help anymore. And let her proclaim with conviction, God. Let her proclaim with all of her heart, with faith, God, great faith, so that you can listen and react. I understand, God, why it's hard for you to react to someone who doesn't have faith. I thank you, God. Oh, Lord God. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father God. In the name of Jesus, I anoint my faith to your faith. Restoration in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen and amen. Sermon yesterday was brought to us by a powerful young lady of God, and she talked about the fight. Turn to somebody and say, I fight with you. I fight with you. You're not alone. I fight with you. I don't care how long it takes for Kim to get well. We fight with you. Franklin, I don't care how long it takes for you to find a job. We fight with you. Don't care. We're going to fight with you. That's what the family of God is supposed to do. We're here to fight. All right, I'm going back to work now. I'm preaching in Galatians. It's an expository teaching. We're going through the whole chapter. I picked Galatians because it's a short book. No, that's not why I picked it. I picked it because God said, preach on Galatians. So I said, I'll do it if you tell me what to say. So where am I in Galatians? Go ahead, get it going. 3:26, okay. I've often wondered why is ministry so difficult for pastors? And I was talking to another pastor this week who's great with statistics and numbers and understanding and all of that stuff. And I asked him, what is the average tenure of a pastor? And he said, my average tenure has been about 6 years, but the average is 3. And the numbers of men that walk out of the pastorate back into the world is astonishing. That they just give up. And I once talked to a pastor who just ended their ministry, and I said, what happened? And the answer I got was my heart couldn't take any more. I just couldn't take one more thing. And I get it. And here is Paul warning me that this was going to happen. Paul's at a point that he just doesn't understand what happened to the church of Galatia. And I'm going to tell you what happened in kind of a nutshell. I had an experience. Where's Nadine at? She's in class. Okay, good. I had an experience playing board games with Nadine when she was younger. Okay, not now, but a few years ago. Okay? And I promise you there was only going to be one outcome, and that was she was going to win. And the way that that outcome came about is because she kept changing the rules. It didn't matter what the rules were. She changed it. If she started to lose, she changed the rules. And now as I look at the church of Galatia, that's what they were doing. They were changing the rules. God said, it's this way. And the Galatians said, no, we'll do it this way. This way feels better. Is that not what we still do today? We're going to do it our way because it feels better. We're going to do it our way because it doesn't require any sacrifice whatsoever. Do you know it's much easier to give in to the pain than make a declaration that the pain will cease in the name of Jesus? It's much easier to change the rules. It's so easy to rationalize why it's okay to do something that you want to do. It is so easy, you don't even know that that's what you're doing. Well, it's legalized in 12 states, so it must be okay. Did God legalize it? Then it ain't okay. There are states that have legalized all drugs. Are you aware of that?
Oh. Well, that's crazy.
Go look at those states and see how it's working out for them. The overdoses, because the government said so, don't make it godly. You can justify it, you can rationalize it, you can cook it up any way you want to, but God made the rules, and he did not give you the right to change the rules. Don't do this. Yes, God. I was in church and I amen the preacher when he told me not to do it. But it doesn't apply to me. Because I'm already doing it, and I'm doing it because it never works out. God's plan is in place because it works. God said to have faith like a mustard seed. Why? Because it works. Why is this not working for me, God? Where's your faith? Why is this not working for me? Where's your belief? Why is this not working for me? What else are you doing that counteracts what God wants to do? And we're going to get into, I think we're going to get to a particular scripture that always gets me in trouble. But I didn't say it. God said it, I just chose to believe it. Half of America doesn't believe this scripture. Why is it put in there if it's not true? We'll get there. Let's begin. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God. I have to have faith to be a child of God. What does the Bible say? Without faith, it is impossible to please God? If you lose your faith, you call somebody and say, we got to pray for faith right now. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Baptism is when you share DNA with Christ. If you've not been baptized, I will promise you there are things, heavenly, spiritual things, that you have no access to. And you will never have access to those things until you are baptized. I've been baptized so many times, I don't even know how many times I've been baptized. Because anytime God is doing something new in my life, I want to go get his DNA. I don't want to go do it by myself. When I became a bishop, I got baptized. When I became a pastor, I got baptized. When I became saved, I got baptized. When I can give you 100 reasons why I've been baptized. Jesus couldn't start his ministry until he was baptized. Why do I think I can start something in my life without being baptized? Are you listening to me, Franklin? I'm a bad pastor. I call people out. It's not right. Might not be right, but it's right. I ain't going to go try something new without being baptized. If Jesus did it that way, I'm going to do it that way. Oh, here's the scripture already. Oh, my goodness. I thought I had a ways to go to get warmed up for it, but no, it's coming right now. Now, I want you to understand that God is not talking physically, he's talking spiritually. Because the first thing it says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, but yet Jews and Gentiles do exist. Neither slave nor free. Slaves still exist. In fact, most of America is involved in some sort of slavery right now. The banks own you. The government owns you. People will be talking about their houses paid off and yeah, watch how fast the government will take it from you if you don't pay your taxes. You don't own your house. The government owns your house. You will never own it. Politician be talking about removing the house tax, property tax. Yeah, you're preparing for your presidential run, saying what people want to hear. But what are you doing about it? You want to do something about it? You get up there and you say, we're going to remove the property tax, and this is how we're going to be able to do it, because this is how we're going to increase the money to replace the money that we lost. Because the government, I'm going to go off here on a tangent, isn't about to do anything that costs them money. And just when you think tyranny is at hand and you realize you're being taxed 50, 60 cents on the dollar, the government comes a new way of taxing you. And they give it a fancy name. Tariff. So let me get this right, Mr. Government. You're going to tell the people that bring things into the country that they now have to pay 40% more. Well, now that company that brought it into America has two choices. They can shrivel up and die, or they can pass that tax on to you. And all of a sudden, you're paying more money for the things you buy, and it's a hidden tax. You see, they call tax everything in the world but tax. Registration fee, that's a tax. Costs money to get your driver's license renewed. Can I ask you a question? Why you need your driver's license renewed? It's a tax. They tax you on your money, and then they tax you again. And we don't even know how much taxes is on your cell phone bill. But they've taxed you again. I don't even know how I got there. I think because it ticks me off. That's how I got there, but it's the truth. And America needs to wake up and see what the government's doing. And I didn't hear anybody protesting a tariff is nothing but a tax. You're taxing the American people is all you're doing. You found a creative way because you're a creative businessman, and I'm a creative businessman, so I understand what you're doing. And you found a way to tax us some more money. And you still don't have enough money. Nor is there male or and female. Again, it's clear to see that there's male and female, but it's been changed in the spiritual realm. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And I use this scripture when people come against me for having a woman pastor. I thank God for women pastors. Guy calls me up and he says, I want to go to a God-believing, Bible-believing church. I said, so far we're all right. So far we line up. What else? What do you mean by that? Well, I want a church that believes in the Bible. Okay. So far we're good. I said, give me some more examples. Well, you can't have a female pastor. We're not the church for you. Now, a pastor brings you spiritual food, yes? God changed it in the spirit, yes? Why can't we accept it? Why do we have such trouble accepting it? And I grew up in denominational church. And you know what I noticed about denominational churches? They have the Nadine syndrome. They changed the rules. There was a time that a divorced man could not serve as a deacon in the church. I remember being a deacon in my young age and a deacon be disqualified because he got a divorce. Divorce can't be forgiven? Is that what you're saying? Yet God says, I not only forgive you, but I never remember it anymore. So how are you holding it against somebody if God won't hold it against somebody? Where is the sense in that? Well, the Bible says you only can be the husband of one wife or the wife of one husband, whatever it says. Yeah, go back 2,000 years, look at the culture, and they had 30 wives. Doesn't say, if it wanted to say you can't be divorced, it would have said you can't be divorced. It doesn't say that. It says you can only be the husband of one wife. Why? Because how can you devote your life to the church if you got 18 wives to take care of? To paraphrase that, you have 18 people telling you what to do all the time. And I'm not even counting the mother-in-laws. We change the rules. We make the scripture say what we want it to say. And yes, don't get me wrong, we're supposed to stand for Israel. No questions about that. But in the eyes of Jesus, a Jew is no different than a Gentile. A Gentile is no different than a Jew. We're also supposed to stand for each other. He says we're all one in Christ. We're not red-headed stepchildren. I don't know if you know about stepchildren, but they're commonly abused. They're commonly not treated as well as the biological children. My wife was raised by a stepmother. I watched it. That's not who we are in Christ. Jesus doesn't hold us below anybody. He doesn't hold anybody else below us. That's the character of Christ. People don't understand the character of Christ. If you want a successful Christian walk, you learn the character of Christ, you learn the character of Satan, and then you can understand what things mean. In this phenomenal sermon that I heard yesterday, one of the best sermons I ever heard in my life, there was one mistake. And that mistake was that Satan only attacks you if you have a destination. And right away, I'm like, you don't understand the character of Satan. Because if you understood the character of Satan, you would know that he is the destroyer, that he's looking to see who he can devour, that he attacks. And I learned that when I was helping my pastor friend clean out his parents' house after they died, and we made this amazing discovery that his mother was a high priestess in a satanic cult. And the house was tore up, rotted, smelly, nasty, falling apart, water leaking. It was a mess. And I said to my friend, I said, how come this house is like that? He owned them. They were his. And my friend looked at me and he said, because that's his character. He's a destroyer. He has to destroy everything. He has to destroy everybody. He doesn't care if you're serving Christ or not. His character is to destroy you, and that's exactly what he's going to do if you don't fight. He'll destroy your marriage. He'll destroy your family. He'll destroy your health. He'll destroy your relationships. He'll destroy your finances. Until you learn how to fight. It don't matter who you are. He's no respecter of person any more than God is. You ain't got to be doing something for the kingdom of God to cause an attack. I was doing nothing when Marjorie and I got attacked. And the doctor says cancer. And it changed my life, because that was my first question. Why are you bothering me? I'm not doing anything. Because that's his character. The character of Christ says, I love you all. I'm not saying this group's better than this group, better than this group. That's the job of the church today. This group's not going to church, to heaven. That's nonsense. Because some of that group's going to heaven and some of that group's not. Just like some of our group's going to heaven and some of it's not. Well, they do this and they do that. Paul's been trying to tell you for 3 chapters, it's not about what you do, it's about what you believe. It's about your heart. It's about your faith. You can't earn your trip to heaven. You have to accept it as a gift from God. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. I'm tired of fighting over that scripture. Send all hate mail to Pastor Linda. I'm not the one who said it. Paul said it. Why did he say it? Because it's true. He understood the character of Christ. He understood. See, I can get up here and I can preach my heart out. You could leave here, go do whatever mess you're going to go do, and God don't love me no more than he loves you. Because it's not based on our actions. I don't get any bonus points. And remember, the name of this sermon is A Pastor's Perspective. I don't get any bonus points for preaching. That's what he called me to do. That doesn't put me on uneven ground with you. And God does not care how good I can preach. God does not care how faithful I am to preach. God don't care how much I study. What God cares about is the time that I spend with him. And I have learned to come up here and just listen. And so many times I don't want to do what he tells me to do. He told me to preach about that lady. What was her name? Gomer? So I ain't preaching about no Gomer. That went on for about a couple months. So I don't want to preach on that. So he said, go to church. Every now and then he tells me to go to church. So called up my armor bearer, and I said, I have to go to church. Find me a church. Tuesday night, Thursday night, whatever. Find me a church. Not Wednesday, not Sunday. Find me a church. Calls back. I got a church. It's 45 minutes away. Tuesday night. Great. Let's go. Pastor preaches about Gomer. I came back. I said, all right, God. I'll preach about Gomer. You win. And you should ask for that. So it's a great sermon. It was nothing like the one I heard. Whole different perspective. We have to do what God tells us to do. The words you heard today, Barbara, are not me telling you what to do. They're God telling you what to do. It doesn't matter if you want to do them or not. You've got to do them. I'm so happy you got to church today. I've missed you two so much. You got to push through. You got to get here as much as you can. You got to push through. You got to leave here today with a whole new perspective. Got to push through. We all have to push through. Ooh, my time is about over. Maybe I can do one more scripture. All right, we're going to start chapter 4. I think there's only like 6 chapters in this book. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. What is he trying to say here? When you have people over you, when you're a child and you have people over you, you are subject to their rule. Even though you're part of the promise. Even though, and I deal a lot with people wanting me to baptize babies. And I won't baptize a baby. I will dedicate the baby to Christ. In the baptismal service, I will put the baby under and I will dedicate him to Christ, but I won't baptize him. Why? The baby has not been set free yet. The baby is not of age of understanding. And since I've been talking about Nadine has asked me to baptize her. And I'm very excited, and I need to sit down and talk to her to see whether or not I can baptize her. I have a good understanding that I will most likely be able to baptize her. And my first baptism was a child that was only five. I think she was five. Was five? Victoria, five? And they said, we want you to baptize Victoria. And I said, I can't baptize her. She's a baby. And the mom said, you're making that decision without talking to her. Can you talk to her? Okay, that's fair. And I talked to her, and she gave me better answers than adults gave me. Who's Jesus? Oh, Jesus is the Son of God. I invited Jesus into my heart, and he forgave my sins. And every question I answered, she had the exact right answer to. And God taught me a lesson. It's not the age, it's the understanding. And there's adults that I won't baptize because they have no understanding. That's why we do the class before baptism. If you don't come to the class, I'm not going to baptize you, because I found out that most adults don't have a clue or concept why they've been baptized. And God is doing so many things through baptism. He's unlocking so many things. All right, I've got to end here. Be blessed. Go with God. Repent. Change your perspective if you want to change your direction. Because it's not going to change by itself. I love you all. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your words. The dull words, the sharp words, the kind words, the unkind words. Whatever it takes, God, to take us to the next level. Whatever it takes, God, for our breakthrough. Whatever it takes, God, to get us where you want us to be, that's what we'll go through, because we want to be where you want us to be. So thank you, Father. Thank you for your love, mercy, and kindness. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Pray team, come up. If your faith has been a little weak, why don't you just come up and say, I need my faith strengthened. Help me strengthen my faith. Pray for my faith, because I want to be victorious in Christ.